God, you are King. You reign over all the earth. And we pray this morning that your name and your fame would spread to all peoples, that your kingdom would come in all of its fullness and all of its glory. And while we wait for that glorious day that is coming, we pray that you would mold us and make us into an accurate representation of your kingdom here and now. That we, as your people, this community of faith, that you would shape us and transform us to live lives that reflect the character of your Son and the values of your kingdom. We ask, as we look into your word this morning, that you would open our minds and our hearts, that you would do your work, Spirit, in us, that our wills might be conformed to the will of God. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. How are you? This is a great time of year, isn't it? I mean, football is back in swing. And how many guys watched football, some football yesterday? Yeah, okay. And women. All right, sorry. I don't want to be politically correct, I guess, in that respect there. But anyway, and there's that little bit of coolness in the air. That is nice. Karen and I put the top down in the car, drove up to Saluda last night. Just a really nice time. And the great thing about the coolness, my yard is not growing as quickly. I mean, I haven't had to mow my yard now for 2 weeks. And it's no secret, as you well know, that I hate yard work. And in fact, when Karen and I first started trying to have kids, I prayed and prayed for God to give me a son. Because I knew if God gave me a son, there'd be at least a decade where I wouldn't have to walk behind a mower. And it was a really good decade, but that has come to an end. And so I'm back to mowing and edging. Now, I don't like working in the yard, but if I'm going to work in the yard, I want it to look good. I mean, I want it to done right. And so I want to mow the yard evenly, and wherever possible, I mow diagonally. I want a green lawn. I don't want any weeds in my yard. And so in addition to what I do, I've hired a lawn service to come in that throughout the year they come in and they put whatever fertilizer or lime or pre-emergent or whatever that needs to go on there. That's something I definitely do not want to do. So I hire somebody to come in and do that. And for the most part, my lawn looks pretty good. I question my choice of Bermuda over fescue or zoysia because I got some shady spots, some wet spots, and the Bermuda's not faring too well there. But for the most part, the yard looks good. At least from the road, it looks good, and that's what matters. And but this summer, you know, our family went to Charleston on vacation. We were down there about 10 days, had a really nice time down there. And when we got back, though, I noticed that the backyard was just full of weeds, these real cranky weeds, too. I mean, not these little thin kind of things, but like crabgrassy, I don't know what it was, but thick weeds, and they were just all over the backyard. So I also noticed that I had in my mailbox one of these little slips that said the lawn service had come out and sprayed. But they might have sprayed, but I got a backyard full of weeds. And so I called him out, and he came out and sprayed an extra application of weed killer. And I asked him, how could it be that, you know, here I've been in the house, never had this weed problem before, and had their service, they're coming out, they're spraying, they're doing pre-emergent, they're doing all this kind of stuff. How is it that I end up with this backyard full of weeds? And he said, well, you remember, you know, a few months ago when the creek rose and it came up in your backyard, what probably happened was that creek, that flood brought in a bunch of weed seed, dumped it in your backyard, and it just lay there dormant until the conditions were right, just the right humidity, the right temperature, all of that kind of thing, and now the weeds have sprung up. And I thought, boy, that's weird, isn't it? I mean, you know, you're going along pretty well. You think you got a good yard, and then all of a sudden, you go away 10 days, you come back, and it's full of weeds. And it's interesting. I've thought a lot about my lawn lately because it's made me reflect on life. How in some very real ways, our lives are like our lawns. Because my lawn is what it is because of the seed that I've sown and the seed which has been sown into it. And it has some good spots and it has some bad spots. And my lawn, it has to be cared for. It has to be watered. It has to be weeded, fertilized. And in some ways, life works the same way. Our hearts are like our lawns. In fact, I think Jesus would like this, because Jesus was forever telling stories about and illustrations about like farming and gardening and all this kind of thing. And he wanted to illustrate for us how our lives work and how our relationships with God work. So he just took the most familiar kinds of illustrations and stories. And one of them was a favorite of his. I think he probably told it more than once. But in Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells about this man, this farmer, this gardener. And the guy, he doesn't tell us what kind of seeds this farmer is planting. He doesn't tell us anything about what crop that he expects. That's not his point. But Jesus says that there's this farmer, this gardener, he goes out to sow seeds. And he says as he cast the seed, some of it fell alongside the road, and birds came and gobbled it up pretty quickly. And then he said other seed, it was thrown and it was cast, and it fell into rocky soil. And so the seeds were laying on tops of rock. And well, it's not rocky soil, it's rocky ground. There was no soil there for it to take root. So when the sun came up, it just kind of baked the seeds, and nothing happened as a result. And then he said the sower sowed seeds, and some of it fell into soil that it was good soil, but it was full of weeds and thorns. And so when the seed took root, it grew up, but so did the weeds and thorns. And the weeds and thorns ultimately choked out the good seed, the good plants. And then Jesus said, and some fell into good soil, and it grew up, and the harvest was more than the farmer could ever have imagined. And Jesus tells that story, and then he just says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he turns around and he walks off. He turns around and he walks off. I mean, this is, I just love that about Jesus, you know, because he doesn't always give us two steps for this and three steps and 5 points of application. I mean, he wants us to think. So he tells this story. I mean, this would be kind of like me telling my I hate yard work, I got a backyard full of weeds story, and then saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Matt, come up and that's it. You know, I mean, Jesus just wouldn't cut it in most seminary classrooms on preaching. And he wouldn't cut it in some churches. I mean, no explanation, no personal application. I mean, he just tells them something that every single person in the crowd would have known. Yeah, Jesus, I know how farming works. Yeah, Jesus, I know how seeds need good soil to grow and produce a good crop. And your point is, and Jesus just looks at him, says, you figure it out. And he turns and walks away. Well, when he's alone with his disciples, you know, they're scratching their heads and they say, well, Jesus, tell us, what's your point? You know, what was that? And it was obvious to Jesus. But basically what Jesus tells them is this, that the point of the story is that the condition of our hearts determines what our lives will be like. The condition of our hearts is what our lives will be like. So just as the condition of the soil determined the kind of crop that would grow up, so also what's in your heart determines, first of all, how receptive your heart is to the teaching of Jesus. And then ultimately, it determines what your life will be like as a result. That's what Jesus wanted them to see. That's what he wanted them to think deeply about. That's why he didn't give them a lot of personal application. He says, I want you to chew on this. He planted a seed in them, walked away, and he was going to see if they would water and cultivate that seed so it would grow up. Now, if I were to take that story and bring it to where we live today, I think I would say it like this. I would say, who you are and who I am right now is the result of what has gone into the soil of our hearts. Who you are, what your, if you will, the lawn of your life looks like, is the result of what's gone into the soil of your heart. And most of our hearts, we've got a lot of good soil in there. But we've also got some hard spots, rocky places. We've got some weedy spots. And all of that goes into making up who we are. But who you are has a lot to do with the seed that you have sown and the seed that has been sown into you and how that seed has fared in the soil of our hearts. Now, I've been thinking a lot about that lately. Really for some time, for months I've been thinking about this, but it's really come home to me over the course of this series we've been doing on our core values. If you're just joining us, for the past 7 weeks we've been looking at what we call our seven core values, which are our way, it's not the only way, but it's our way of understanding what the character of Jesus looks like. Around here, we talk a lot about our mission, our passion, which is to live out the purpose and the personality of Jesus in our world. The question is, what does that look like? What does it look like to live out the purpose and personality of Jesus? Because that, we need to answer that question because that's God's agenda for us. The Apostle Paul makes this clear in Romans 8:29. He says that all of those who have been called into a relationship with Jesus, God has predestined that we become conformed to the image of His Son. God's agenda for us is that we become, He has predestined that we become conformed to the image of His Son. Now, a lot of people, they get all caught up in a theological debate and diatribe about predestination and election and miss the point entirely. The point is that God has predetermined that all those who come to Him by faith will, no questions about it, will end up looking like Jesus. That's His program. That's His agenda. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 tells us that He is always at work in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit, working that we might both desire and actually live out the character and personality of His Son Jesus. So our seven core values then, our seven character qualities or seven aspects of the life of Jesus that gives us a picture of the kind of life that God wants for us. And just as a recap, I'll put them up on the screen here. We talk about, we want lives that magnify the grace of God, which basically means making a big deal out of God's kindness that He has shown towards us. Then enjoying God, which means living with God as our highest value, our highest treasure, our number one priority. Loving others, which basically means taking the grace and the love and the forgiveness that God has shown to us and then extending that to other people. Understanding truth is having a soul that is saturated with the Word of God. Depending on the Spirit, being sensitive and submissive to the initial promptings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Living in integrity, settling for nothing less than consistency between what we profess to believe and how we actually live. And then advancing the kingdom, which is giving our lives away to Jesus' priorities and purposes. Now, these are not something that we just want to put on plaques on the wall. We're encouraging you to make these your personal priorities. It's not enough for us just to say, this is what we want to be as a church. Because if, as a church, we want to be known for these kinds of things, then we as individuals have to make it our priority to grow in these areas and reflect these areas in our lives. We have not gone through this series so we could propose programs that will help us do certain things. We have gone through these character qualities of Jesus because we want to show you what He wants us to be. And out of being flows doing. Now, which reminds me, the last couple of weeks we invited you to submit questions which you might have related to any of the seven values, and I think we had three turned in. We had three questions, and the whole idea is we were going to spend the whole morning kind of answering the questions, but three questions wouldn't quite fill an entire morning. And so I won't be able to address those questions this morning, but I want to encourage the three of you that are thinking, the three of you that have the questions that come to me or Brian or Jason and ask the question, we'll be glad to interact with you on it. But this morning, there is one question that has come up during this past 7 weeks. It's come up several times. And it's a question that I've heard before. It's a question that I personally have wrestled with myself. It's a question that I think finds an answer in this whole idea that Jesus talked about sowing seeds. And the question goes something like this. It's like, I hear people say, well, Charlie, I hear what you guys are saying about God's desire for us to become more like Jesus. I hear that. And these messages on our seven values have really highlighted some areas of my life that I know I need to change in these areas. And here's the thing. I know I need to change. And I know that I want to change. But I don't feel like I'm making much progress. I mean, I don't get it. If I want to change, then why don't I change? I mean, I go to church, and many might say that they've been in church all their life. And I'm in a community group and a Bible study with some other men or women, but as I look at my Christian life, I don't see much progress. I hear motivating messages, I pray, I resolve to do better, but day to day, there's not much difference in my life. And so here's the question, why, if I want to change, if I want to grow and be more like Jesus in those seven areas, why don't I? You ever wonder about that? If you want to change, why don't you? If you want to, why don't you? That's the question. You come in here, you hear a message about magnifying grace, and you leave and you go, God, I want to be like that. I want to make a big deal out of the grace that you've shown to me, and I want to extend that grace to other people. I want to be a more kind and more loving and more forgiving person. But then, about Wednesday, or sometimes Sunday afternoon about 4, somebody does something to you, and you're like, ah, you're ready to pounce on them. I mean, no way am I going to forgive that person for doing that to me. But we want to magnify grace, but then that situation comes up and we're like, ugh. Or you want to enjoy your relationship with God and you know that you need to make God your highest priority, your greatest treasure and delight. But then there are so many things in life that compete with that desire day to day. I mean, how does it actually work itself out into life? I mean, you're exhorted to love others and get involved in giving your life away in service to others. And you want to do that, but you're already so overloaded and busy and preoccupied. And so we're like, well, when things return to normal, you know, which might be next week, it might be next month, it might be next year. But when things return to normal, then I'll be able to do that. Or you want to be a man or a woman who understands the Word of God and walks by the Spirit of God. And you've been in church and you're in Bible studies and you know more about the Bible this year than you did last year. But day to day, somehow all that you know is not finding its way into and out of your life. You're still trying to figure out, was that God that was speaking to me, you know, this morning, or was it the grande burrito that I ate last night for supper? I mean, you know, we want to hear from God, but we're not sure. Or you want to live in integrity, but it's so easy to tell a lie when it gets you off the hook. Or you want God's priorities and purposes to dominate your life, but you got to make a living too. I mean, how does that work? And after a while, the desire itself gets choked out by the realities of daily life. You see what I'm saying? You want to, but why don't you? Anybody wonder about that? Three of you. Okay, no more than three. All right. I'm going to build the whole morning around this, regardless if there's 3 or 5 or 7 or 20. So, all right, here it is. If you want to grow and consistently experience the seven character qualities that we are talking about embracing, the seven character qualities we see in Jesus' life, then how do we do that? Now, one of the questions we ask is, well, what does Jesus have to say about that? And I would have to say, not much. It's kind of interesting. Jesus doesn't spend a whole lot of time telling us exactly how the change happens. He shows us in his life, and he shows us by his teaching what this new life looks like. But he doesn't go into, here's 3 steps to walk by the Spirit. Here's 5 steps to this or 12 steps or what. He doesn't go into the how-to. So in Jesus' teaching, there's not a lot of how-to that helps us understand the process of life change. He tells us what it's not. It won't happen by rules and rituals and that kind of thing. It happens by the Spirit, but he doesn't go into a lot of detail. So it's in the letters of Paul that we come to understand how character transformation works, and that's what I want to look at this morning. Because you see, if we ended this series without understanding what I'm going to tell you this morning, we would not be telling you the whole story. And what you would be tempted to do is 2 things. One, you would try harder. You would conclude, well, I guess what I need to do is take this list of qualities and I need to try harder. And I want to encourage you to use the list of qualities as a basis for letting God work these things in you. That's good. But it's not going to happen by trying harder. I got to try harder to magnify grace. I got to try harder to enjoy God. I got to try harder to live in integrity. I got to try harder to love unlovable people. Listen. God is not telling you to stop it, start something else, try harder, do better. That's behavior modification, and God's not into that. He's into something happening on the inside of you that works its way out of you. And so it's not enough. God's smart enough to know it's not enough just to say, just stop it. Okay? Just stop lying and be honest. Just stop spending your time and money on yourself and start giving yourself away. Stop gossiping. Stop looking at dirty pictures. Stop, start, do better, try harder. It doesn't work. Oh, I might for a while, but God knows that long-term trying harder doesn't work. You know that, right? I mean, you've heard the messages. You've gone out with more resolve. Doesn't work. Why? Because Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so here's the other thing we do. Not only do we try harder, but a lot of us will pray more. We'll pray more. Now, I'm going to say something that you probably never heard a preacher say, and I'm almost uncomfortable saying it, but I believe it with all my heart, and that is that you and I use prayer as a prescription for problems that God never prescribed prayer to be a solution for. You and I use prayer as a prescription for problems that God never prescribed prayer as the prescription for. In other words, I've never met anyone in my life who said, you know, it's interesting, I had this horrible habit. I had this really bad habit, and I tried to break out of it. But, you know, once I started praying about it, I had victory. I mean, it just, poof, just like that. I never met that person. I never met an alcoholic who said, you know, I had this problem with alcohol. And I'm telling you, it was ruining my life. I mean, I lost my job, near lost my family. But I started praying about it. And after I prayed, it just went away. It just went away. I never met that person. In fact, in all my years as a pastor, I've talked to hundreds and hundreds of people. And I've never met anybody with a major character problem who wasn't already praying about the problem. And rightly so. We should pray about our problems. But I've never heard anybody say, when I said, well, are you praying about that? I've never heard somebody go, well, no, do you think I should? No, we're already praying about our problems. Everybody prays and prays. But would you not agree? I mean, if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, oh, he's talking to me about this, and there's this temptation, there's this habit, there's this anger problem, there's this jealousy problem, there's this guilt problem or whatever, just like what Mark talked about this morning. You've got this, and have you not tried harder? And have you not prayed? Oh, God, help me. I'm sorry for that, God. You know, I mean, have you not prayed? And did it set you free? And the answer to that is no. And why is that? Because there is more to the process of character transformation than trying harder and praying more. You see, God did not give us prayer as the primary tool for changing and redirecting our character. It's an essential part of character transformation, absolutely essential. But you will not become more and more like Jesus in these seven areas. I will not become more and more like him simply by having more resolve and praying about it more. Why? 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 Because the scriptures do not offer prayer alone as the solution to the problems in your character. Well, you say, what's the right solution? What is the scriptural solution? I'm glad you asked. The scripture says that renewal is the solution to the problems in your character. If you want to change, if you want to see lasting change, renewal is God's process of character transformation. And renewal is going to take some time. It is going to take some discipline. It's going to take some effort. You say, well, but we're about grace. We're not about effort. Grace is not does not exclude effort. Grace and earning don't go together. You can't earn anything. But grace doesn't mean that there isn't something that you can do to participate in the process that God has started in you. So now here's the point. God promises us that it is a renewed mind that results in a transformed life. It is a renewed mind that results in a transformed life. Listen, prayer won't set you free, but the truth will set you free. Isn't that what the scripture says? Prayer won't transform your life, but a renewed mind is what transforms your life. Now, don't go out of here saying that preacher doesn't believe in prayer. I do, because I'm going to tell you to pray about some things at the end. But it's the kind of praying and it's the environment for prayer that makes the difference. Now, I want to throw some passages up on the screen to show you that what I'm saying is based in Scripture. And we're going to hit these kind of fast, and then we're going to anchor ourselves in another Scripture. And I'll have you turn there in a minute. But put the first one up. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart, But though our outer man is decaying, in other words, he said, my physical body is decaying, and I'm turned 50, and I can tell you, that's what happens. I mean, your outer man's decaying. Yet, our inner man is being what? Renewed day by day. Paul says that each and every day, God is at work in us, and at the very core of our being, he is renewing us to become more and more like Jesus. Next verse, Titus 3:5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the what? And the renewing by the Holy Spirit. When we trusted Christ and the Holy Spirit took up residence in us, we became a new creature. But we need, because our minds and our hearts and our bodies have all been tainted by the world and its value system, even though we've been made new, we need to be renewed day by day. Next passage. Colossians 3:9-10. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self. Now, you've put on a new self, but notice the new self has to be renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. In other words, you've become a new person in Christ, but that new person needs to be renewed as it works its way out in your thoughts and attitudes and actions and choices. Okay, next verse. This is one everybody knows, and this is a key here. Therefore, Paul says in Romans 12, I urge you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, I could spend the whole morning just preaching on this one verse. But basically, Paul is saying, in view of God's kindness and his love and his forgiveness and his mercy, how God has come into your life and he's repaired that broken relationship you had with him through Christ, because of all this God has done for you, the only thing that makes sense is for you to give your life to him completely, to offer yourself as a living and holy sacrifice. And how do you do that? He says you do it by not allowing yourselves to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by trying harder. No. Transform by praying more. Oh, God, help me. No. Transform by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, you have to understand what's going on in your life right now, right this very minute. God is at work in you, and what he wants to do and what he is in the process of doing is renewing you. And he's renewing us so that we grow to be more and more like Jesus. Now, question. So what does it mean to renew? Well, it just simply means to make new. To make new. That's all it means. And the way the Bible puts it is basically that renewal is a two-step process. When you renew something, you take off the old and you put on the new. You take off what's old and you put on what's new. Now, all of you ladies, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you're continually doing this with your fingernail polish. And so what do you do? Well, I tell you what you do. You wait till your husband and you are going on a trip, and then you take your fingernail polish and you start changing your fingernail polish in the car. Which, I mean, I can't believe it. Karen and I were on our honeymoon, and, you know, and we're going down the road, and all of a sudden I'm like, I look over there, and she's got this nail polish remover, which is like this smell, this stench that is like from Alien. I mean, it'll eat through your nails, through the floorboard of the car, and everything. I mean, you know. No, but so, no, what do you do? What do you do? You either you or the people at Nails R Us, they take off the old and they put on the new. If you've ever refinished furniture, and we've done a ton of that in our married life, and if you came over right now, you would see that our garage is full of unfinished furniture. Karen has, she's stripped off the old, she's sanded off the old, and it's ready to be made new. John Rundell knows about this. If you repaint a car, what do? You take off the old, fill in the dents and the cracks, you make it smooth, and you spray on the new. Or, to go back to our lawn illustration, how do you have a good lawn? You have to pull weeds and you plant seeds. You get rid of the old weeds and you plant good seeds or good sod, same thing. But you pull weeds and you plant seeds, and that's how a lawn is renewed and it works the same way in our lives. A renewed mind results in a transformed life. What did Romans 12, 1 and 2 say? It said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, we will not grow to become more like Jesus simply by trying harder or praying more. We only make progress in these seven character qualities of Jesus by having our minds and our hearts renewed, by replacing old thought patterns and attitudes and ideas that have become a part of us from living in this world, weeds, with the teaching of Jesus, the good seed of the Word. And we replace the world's value system with God's value system. And here's how it all fits together. Every day of your life as a believer, God is working in you to bring about renewal. He is working in you when you work with Him. He is working in you when you work against Him. His work is always the same. He has to use different methods depending if you're working with Him or whether you're working against Him. But you will only make progress in the Christian life when you work with God by creating the kind of environment in your life that allows the Spirit to renew you. And so the challenge is, will we work with God in His process or will we work against Him? And if you want to see major league change, changes you never thought possible in your life, this is the challenge. Will you learn how to and will you involve yourself in the process of renewing your mind and heart? Now the question is, well, what does that look like? Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. In this letter to the church in Galatia, the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage the believers living in that Greek city to cooperate with what God wants to do in transforming their lives to become more and more like Jesus. He's been telling them that the way God brings that transformation into their lives is through the Holy Spirit rather than by rules and rituals. And he's been saying something like what we've said. You won't experience the life that God has for you, God wants for you. You won't become the kind of people who live out the purpose and personality of Jesus in the world by trying harder to keep all of these Jewish laws and rules and rituals. And so he's coming to the conclusion of this letter. He's been hammering on this hard all the way through. And he comes down and he has kind of a warning. He kind of puts the cookies on the lower shelf here. He says, now I'm telling you, verse 7, chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Now, I have to believe that Paul had Jesus, some of Jesus' parables about seeds and sowers in mind here. It's not exactly the same, but it's close. But basically, what Paul is telling them and telling us is that when it comes down to your relationship with God, don't be fooled. You can't put one over on God. What you sow is what you reap. What you plant is what you harvest. In other words, you cannot ignore what God says. You cannot turn your back on how God says that life should be lived and create a better life for yourself. You can't do it because you will reap what you sow, meaning that what we sow determines the kind of harvest or life, if you will, that we will get in the end. And so Paul lays out that general statement, and then he goes on to explain the idea in the next verse, because he tells us there's two kinds of sowing that we can choose to do. Verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh will reap corruption. If you sow to the flesh, you reap misery, deadness of soul, emptiness, and a corrupt life. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit. You sow to the Spirit, but it's from the Spirit. You just sow. He does the work. The one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. So there's two kinds of sowing. We either sow to the flesh or we sow to the Spirit. And again, it's the kind of harvest, the kind of life that's produced will come from what we sow. Now, Paul has already told us what he means by the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. So look back over there. He tells us about the deeds of the flesh. He says, the deeds of the flesh are evident. I shouldn't even have to tell you these things, he says. Everybody knows what they are. The deeds of the flesh are immorality and impurity and sensuality and idolatry and sorcery and enmities and strife and jealousy and outburst of anger and all kinds of conflict, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. Every kind of relational problem you could imagine comes out of ourselves by us wanting what we want instead of what God wants. Drunkenness, carousing, things like these, I forewarned you just as I've forewarned you. Those who practice these kind of things, you're not going to experience the life that God has for you, that God wants for you. The life that Jesus died to make possible. Tying these two passages together, then, the deeds are seeds. If you make choices that center on selfishness, putting advancement and fulfillment and achievement above character transformation, you reap the weeds of a selfish life. I like how Eugene Peterson paraphrases this verse in The Message. He says, "Don't be misled. No one makes a fool out of God. What a person plants, he will harvest." The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. In other words, we cannot plant one lifestyle and expect to reap the benefits of another. So exactly how then do we sow? Well, a couple of ways. We sow seeds in our thought life. If you sow anger, you become an angry person. If you sow bitterness and unforgiveness, you become a bitter, resentful person. If you sow seeds of trying to control and manipulate and everything has to be my way, then you become a controlling, manipulating, domineering person. You see, we sow, first of all, in our thoughts. Every thought, every rebel thought that we allow to run wild is like dropping seeds all over our hearts. We also sow with our choices. If you choose to let your eyes focus on porn and immorality and violence, you're sowing weeds into the center, into the core of your very soul, and it will corrupt you. If you make choices to align yourself with the value system of a world that does not know God, then your life will not look much different from those who do not know God. If you choose to make your business your number one priority at the expense of your spiritual life and your family life, then you will eventually reap emptiness and misery in those relationships. We sow in our thoughts, we sow in our choices, we sow, as we already said, in our actions. The deeds that we do are seeds. In other words, when I blow up at somebody, I just planted a seed in them, but that's not what we're talking about. But I planted it in me because that's going to go deeper. Because once I've done it, I think it's okay. I'm justified. When I tear someone down to build myself up, when I lie to get my way, when I fail to act in loving ways toward my spouse, when I sow into addictive behaviors, I'm sowing weeds and thorns that will eventually choke the life of Jesus right out of you. And you see, every day in nearly every encounter, we're sowing seeds. And the question is, what kinds of seeds are we sowing? Are we sowing to self, to satisfy ourselves, or are we sowing to the Spirit? Because if we sow seeds to the Spirit, what kind of seeds are those? They're loving thoughts. We already know what the fruit of the Spirit is. What the fruit is produced by the seeds that are sown, you see. Love, joy, peace, patience. We sow those kind of thoughts, those kind of choices, those kind of actions, and the fruit grows up out of it. And not only that, not only every day do we sow seeds, but every day in nearly every circumstance, all kinds of seeds are being sown into us. just like my lawn got full of weed seeds because the flood in the backyard dumped all that weed junk into it. The evil one is constantly sowing seeds with TV and movies and magazines and self-help books and success tapes and water cooler discussions about what is important in life. And the problem is the seeds are sown, but they don't come up immediately. That's one of the things, the deceptive things about the law of the harvest is that you always reap later than you sow. Sometimes much, much later. And the seeds lie dormant. And then all of a sudden, they grow up. Now, you know exactly what I'm talking about because probably everyone in here knows someone who was a strong believer who had a moral failure. And when you heard about it, it shocked you. And you probably said something like, how could that happen all of a sudden? I know that person. I work with that person. I do this, I do that, and then I hear this. How could that happen all of a sudden? Nothing happens all of a sudden. There were seeds that person was sowing. There were seeds that were going into their life. This scares me to death, I'm telling you. Because, you see, there's a whole lot more weed seeds in our hearts than most of us realize. A whole lot more weeds and a whole lot more seeds lying dormant that are just waiting for the conditions to pop up. Someone put it this way, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. That's the way it works. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. You are who you are. I am who I am because of the seeds that we have sown and the seeds that have been sown into us. So, back to our question. If we want to change, why don't we? Maybe it's because we take better care of our lawns than we do our lives. Maybe we're very careless farmers and gardeners and lawn care technicians. Because we don't pay enough attention to the seeds that are being planted in our hearts. We don't pay attention that when we sow seeds that satisfy ourselves, that we're sowing seeds of potentially our own destruction. You say, but I'm sowing good seed. I mean, I'm coming to church. I'm doing all this kind of, I'm sowing good seed. Now, yeah, I mean, I watched that show. I looked at those dirty people. I gossiped. I got this problem. I mean, it's always been there. And so I know I'm sowing a few weeds, but I'm sowing more seed. No, you see, Jesus said you can't sow both. If you sow both, then the weeds will grow up to be thorns that will choke out his life. I've been thinking about this so much lately, and every time I turn around, somebody hands me an article. This article appeared in my box. Ray Dell gave me this one. It's all about seeds and all about why we do what we do and who we are and how all that happens. And I think what we're trying to do is we're trying to sow both kinds of seeds and have the benefit of the life of Jesus, but it didn't work that way. The way this article out of September issue of Christianity Today, Cornelius Plantinga, who's the president at Calvin Theological Seminary, he says, we're mildly attracted to Jesus' virtues, but we're strongly attracted to our vices. He says, how is it that we expect that the Christian life will just happen without having to make inconvenient changes in how we live Monday to Sunday? It's like we are people who want to be debt-free, but we also max out our credit cards. Or people who want to be sexually pure, but also bookmark porn sites. Are people who want to speak Japanese without the study that's normally required. And here's how Dallas Willard summarizes it. He says, the general human failing is to want what is right and important, but at the same time not commit to the kind of life that will produce the action that we know is right and the condition we want to enjoy. We don't commit to the kind of life. What is he talking about? I mean, well, could it be that we know what is right and we know what is important, but we're not committed to the kind of lawn care, the kind of gardening that is essential, that reflects Jesus' purpose and personality in the world? You see, it comes down to this. Who do you want to become? Your past does not have to control your life. If you sow good seed, you create a good environment. You create space for that good seed to be sown. You will change. It'll take some time. But you're not at the mercy of your past if you learn to sow good seed and you spend some time pulling up those weeds and then overseeding in its place. That's what renewal is all about. And God says that that's the way that we change. That's the way that we come more and more to experience living out the purpose and personality of Jesus. It's by renewal. Because it is by a renewed mind. It is a renewed mind that results in a transformed life. And now here's the deal. There are things that we need to do. We need to give ourselves to personal time with God. We do need to pray. And more than, oh God, I blew it again. I got angry and yelled at my wife. I yelled at my kids. Please help me. Forgive me. I really do want to do better, God. Okay. That kind of praying doesn't work. Real confession and repentance and getting before God and saying, Holy Spirit, search my heart. I want to see every weed. I want you to pull out every weed. I want you to give me the courage to let go. That kind of praying, personally interacting with God, getting involved with a group of men or a group of women, where you're just not reading the Bible, but there's this interaction where you're actually saying, I got this thing in my life, I can't get victory over it. I need you guys to pray with me about this. And not simply accountability as a checklist, but I mean, you get with other men, other women who are serious about being intentional of creating the environment in their lives where God's Spirit can do His work and grow up those good seeds till it becomes good fruit. There are things we do. The thing itself, it's not the prayer, it's not the Bible study, it's not going away for a day, which is a good thing to do because we're too busy, too preoccupied. It's not the fasting. Fasting is a good thing to do. Why? All these things are good because they create the space for God to do in you what you can't do by direct effort. But you've got to create the environment. You see, the seed itself contains the life. You can't make the seed grow. You don't even have to try to make the seed grow. You just have to put it in the right environment and water and weed and fertilize. But it's going to grow by itself. And that's the way it works. We don't do the Holy Spirit's work by practicing what some people have called spiritual disciplines. But we practice the disciplines to create the environment in our life. We create the space in our life for God to do in us what we cannot do by trying harder or simply praying these quickie prayers, oh God, help me, I'm sorry, I blew it, bless all the pygmies in Africa, you know. I mean, it's not going to happen that way. Would you bow your head? I want to ask you as we close this morning, who do you want to become? God's agenda for you is that you become more and more like Jesus. What is your agenda for you? Is your priority the same as God's? Or do you give lip service to your relationship with Him and you invite Him into your decisions only when you desperately need His help? Or when it fits with your lifestyle. His agenda is clear. Are you creating space in your life for the Holy Spirit to work that process of renewal in you? Because there's two kinds of seeds that we sow. The one who sows to the flesh reaps a life full of weeds. The one who sows to the Spirit reaps a Jesus kind of life. now and forever. Let the one who has ears to hear, hear.